matter, we'll have plenty, I'm sure, as long as you get there before some of us. We won't mention who, so you have to be on your toes. No, we'd appreciate you being with us and having time to share and fellowship in this way. We want to turn this morning to the book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs in the first chapter. It's wonderful to be a part of the fellowship of the Lord's people and to know wherever you go that the Lord's people are there and the oneness of the body of Christ and that life that you share in common. And I guess I was able to experience a little bit of that as I was traveling last week up in the Carolinas and Georgia and then back here and having meetings there and attending a workers' conference and getting to know the Lord's people, some new ones and some old ones to see again. And yet, it's always good to get back home. And it's wonderful to have a fellowship of believers that you can call home, that you feel a part of, and that you are a part of. And that's something I really appreciate. And I'm thankful that I feel that this is my home in that sense, and I'm part of the body here, and grateful for that. And I guess we learn so many lessons from life. Life is much the same way as a Christian. It's wonderful to be here. It's wonderful to have fellowship dinners like we'll have today. It's wonderful to be able to preach the Word of God and to listen to the Word of God being preached and to sing praises unto the Lord. And as we travel through this life, we still remember that we're pilgrims, we're strangers here, and it's going to be wonderful to be home. And we're not home yet, but we will be one day, and we look forward to that time that's coming. Well, let's look into the book of Proverbs and begin in the first chapter and the first verse. And I want to start at least to introduce the book of Proverbs here. In one of the evening meetings, we went over a couple of weeks ago some of the first chapter and some of the content. I want to go a little bit more in detail to the book of Proverbs now and maybe begin a series, at least begin a series at night on the book of Proverbs and possibly do some character sketches in the morning meetings of some of the characters that we find in the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is full of all sorts of different characters, and we may look at some of these in the meetings to come. But the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we come now to thy book, and as we open the book, we just pray that we would receive the message that thou would have for us in thy word. Use the word, we pray now, to speak to our hearts to meet whatever need might be here this morning. Father, I pray that thou would help me and give me the ability to be able to speak thy word. And we just commit this time unto thee in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Proverbs. We notice, first of all, that it says in chapter 1 and verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. So the first thing we want to look at and see is, what is a proverb? What is a proverb? Now, many times when we think of a proverb, we think of a popular saying or some sort of saying that somebody has said that might sound good to us. We often say things like, cleanliness is next to godliness or something like that, and many people wonder what chapter and verse that's found in, and it's not. But things like that, you know, we think of as being a proverb or a wise saying. You know, maybe we think of the sayings of somebody like Confucius or somebody like that, and we think that they spoke many proverbs. And in a sense, I guess that is true. But when we come to the Word of God, there's a difference in the proverbs here. Now, the word proverb, the English word proverb, is it's easy to see what it means if we just break it in two and we look at the first, the little first part of the word, the prefix to it, which is T-R-O, pra, or pro. And that means to go before. To go before. And then after that, we have in the English verbs, and which I think in another language or in Latin would probably be verba, and that means words. Words. So the word proverbs in the English means to go before words, or instead of, in place of words. And that's the idea behind proverbs. Instead of many words, we have something that's said in few words. So to go before or to be in place of many words, we have few words. And so the proverbs take the place of many words, and that's why we find most of them are short, compacted sayings. They're not expanded, they're not lengthy for the most part, they're short sayings. Proverbs take the place of many lengthy words. And that's what the English word means, proverb. And so that instead of a lengthy discourse or a lengthy sermon, we have truth that is compacted and that has been distilled down into a small sentence, and that's what we have here in the Proverbs. And we have the truth proclaimed in such a way in these Proverbs that, number one, first of all, it is self-evident. In other words, when we look at most of these Proverbs, we see that the truth that is declared there is self-evident. It just sort of hits you right in the face. You see it immediately. You don't have any problem for the most part. And then also a proverb is generally self-illustrative. That is, it illustrates itself. It carries its own illustration. Normally, we don't have to give a proverb and say, now I want to illustrate that. Because the proverb is its own illustration of the truth. And then we find also that it is very pointed truth. That is, the truth that has been compacted and distilled down to small or short sentences or short, not lengthy words is a very pointed truth. It's something that wants to make a point and get it across and make an impact. And then, too, we find that it is very arresting truth in the sense that the Proverbs can, some of them really just grab you. And they stop and they provoke your thinking and they make you think. And that's one of the benefits of this form of teaching. And then another thing we find about the Proverbs is that it's truth proclaimed in such a way that it remains fixed in the memory. Remains fixed in the memory. And this form of teaching to the Hebrew was one of the most beneficial for the reasons just stated. Because it proclaimed a truth, and yet it proclaimed a truth in such a way that it grabbed you, that it drove its point home, that it caused you to think, that was clearly self-evident to you, and that carried its own illustration. And so this is what the Proverbs did, or that method of teaching by proverb. Instead of taking a long, lengthy discourse, the Proverbs took the truth and distilled it down into a small, compact sentences. And small, compact sayings instead of using a lot of words. And it's not so much popular sayings. It's not so much that one day somebody heard somebody say something and said, well, now that sounds good. I think I'll write that in the book of Proverbs. That's not the idea that's carried behind it so much as that it is the wisdom of teachers who knew the law of God. It's the wisdom of teachers who knew the law of God, knew the Word of God, and they took those principles from the Word of God and made it applicable. They applied it to life, and generally to life, to the whole of life, and to life as they had experienced it. And so we find that the Proverbs cover almost every aspect of life that we can imagine. There are Proverbs that cover the relationship between a man and a woman. There are proverbs that cover the relationship between a husband and wife, or just between couples, or between those that what we would maybe say dating today. There are proverbs that cover business relationships. There are proverbs that cover personality and the temperament of an individual. whether he is quick-tempered or whether he is a calm person. There are proverbs that cover every aspect of life. Proverbs that cover how to raise children and how not to raise children. Proverbs that cover every aspect of life that we can imagine. And so this is where many of these characters come into play, characters that cause us to remember the truth of what's being said. But as these men who knew the law of God, that is, knew the word of God, saw life and experienced life, they took the principles of the word of God and applied it to life, and then that's what we have in the sense of the Proverbs. Let's look at an example of this, Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. Now, when we think of a proverb, again, we normally think of a short saying, or of a couplet, or of just a sentence or two. And most of the proverbs are like that, but not all of them. As we'll see, some of them are much longer statements of truth, and yet they're not what we would generally call long discourses. They're still short sentences of truth and short paragraphs of truth. Now, in Proverbs chapter 7, notice in verse 6, Proverbs 7:6. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement. At the window of my house I looked through my casement. Now the writer is telling us, here is what I saw. Here is what I observed in my experience in life. You see? He's saying that this is not some abstract principle that's just floating around out there. Here it was a real experience in life. I looked through my window, and this is what I saw. And so he says in verse 27, after he goes into this about the woman who attempted to draw the young man away, he gets down to verse 27 and he summarizes. Now, here's where it leads. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. So he took what he saw from the experiences of life. He said, this is what I saw. This is what I observe, and here is where it leads to, according to the word of God. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chamber of death. So he says, I saw this in my experience, and according to the word of God, it leads to here. And he says then, in verse 1 through 5, he gives us the application of what we are to do. You notice he says in verse 1, he says, my son, keep my words, lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. Why? That they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. So you see, here's what he's saying. He says, first of all, I looked out my window and I saw this situation taking place. And as I observed that happening, I took the principles of the Word of God and I said, now this is where that leads. That's leading the wrong way. So I'm going to now give you instruction about how to avoid getting into that type of situation. You see? And so that's why he says in verses 1 through 5, he puts the emphasis on the commandments or on the Word of God and binding them upon the fingers and writing them on the table of the heart and so on. That they would keep thee, he says, from the strange woman. Now, we're not going into the definition of everything that's involved in chapter 7, but simply to show you that what we said is how these proverbs are arrived at. A teacher who knew the Word of God and the wisdom and the truth of the Word of God, the law of God, took the principles of life and applied the Word of God to it and came to a conclusion and said, this is what I saw, this is what I had learned, and here's how it fits in with the Word of God. And here's how you can avoid a situation like that, or here's how you can do this, or whatever the case may be. So you follow what I'm saying there. They took and knew the law of God, and they applied the principles of the Word of God to all of life. To all of life. Now you stop and think for a minute. Here is a book that God takes time to let us know that He is concerned about every aspect of our life. That He is concerned with the business aspect of our life. That He is concerned with our marriage relationship. That He is concerned with how we raise our children. That He is concerned whether we are honest or not. Whether we are lazy or not. What kind of man we are. What kind of woman we are. And in all the different situations of life, God says, I am concerned with that. You see, that's quite a different concept of how many people think of God. They look at God as being totally removed from anything that goes on in the everyday affairs of life. They look at God as being a God who is in a box that we call a church, and there he is on Sunday, and when we leave him right there. But that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible that is revealed in the Word of God is one who demands control over every aspect of our life as a Christian, if we know him through the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And the Lordship of Christ touches upon every area in our life. There is nothing to which we should not subject to his rulership in our life. Every area of our life should be subjected to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Whether it be our marriage, whether it be our family, whether it be our business, whatever it might be. You see, do you know even our thoughts? Even our thought life. We know the Lord Jesus the Savior. The Scripture says that we ought to bring every thought into captivity to the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, what a battlefield that is. That's where much of the real battle for the Christian takes place, in the mind. That's where Satan wages his biggest war, in the mind of the Christian. And yet we are to bring every thought into captivity to him and allow the Lord to be Lord of even our thought life. That's an amazing thought to think of how he is to control that. And yet on the other side, not only is he to be Lord of all, but it's wonderful to think that he would be concerned with all of these areas. You know, many times as a Christian, we can get caught up in the idea, well, I'm saved now, I know the Lord Jesus, the Savior, and so God just sort of left me on my own. And I've got to work this thing out and do the best I can and struggle and fight and try to be what God wants me to be, when all the time the Scripture says God is on our side. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Scripture says it's God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It says it's God who works in you to give you the desire and to give you the power to be able to do the things that please him. You see? And so God wants us to be spiritually successful in our lives. He's not out there saying, now you're in the field now, and whatever the outcome is, well, it doesn't really matter whether you win or lose. God is on our side in that sense. He wants us to succeed, spiritually speaking. And don't ever misunderstand the two. He wants us to succeed, spiritually speaking. And to succeed, spiritually speaking, may not mean to succeed materially or financially. May mean just the opposite. And that's where a lot of people have gotten off track today. They think if we're to be successful in the Christian life, we've got to be financially prosperous and materially wealthy. And physically sound in every aspect. God may just use just the opposite to get us to be where and what he wants us to be. But nevertheless, God is concerned with every aspect of our life. He is on our side, and he gives us instruction concerning our life. And this is one of the things that's wonderful about the book of Proverbs. Now, that's what the English generally means. In the Hebrew, the word is mashal, and it comes, it brings us the sense of a comparison or a likeness. And in the Hebrew, a mashal or a proverb presents, first of all, an example or an historic event or a general truth which may be applied to our specific situation. Do you follow that? An example, an historic event, or a general truth that may be applied to our specific situation. In other words, the word means comparison or likeness, to draw a parallel, to see the comparison, to see the likeness. So a proverb will present to us either an example or a general truth or a historic event and say, now, look at your life and make the application. Look at your life and see where this thing parallels. And make the application. And make the truth real in your own situation. And that's why personal application is a must. And as we look in the book of Proverbs, you know, one of the things we're going to find that as we move through the book of Proverbs, we're going to immediately see our neighbor. And we're going to immediately see the guy that's sitting next to us. or the lady that's sitting over here, or the person that lives down the street. We're going to see them fast. But you see, if we do, we miss the whole point. Because these proverbs say, look, here's the truth, here's the example, here's the picture. Now you look at your life and see where that parallels. You draw the comparisons from it and make the application. You see? And it's so easy to look in these proverbs and we look at one of these characters and we say, boy, I know somebody just like that. I do too, me. You know, and that's what happens as we move through. And that's the way these truths confront us in here. And so it's very important that we make the application. And we see this in chapter 1 in verse 8. Now, actually, as I said, sometimes the Proverbs are short. Most of the time they are. Sometimes they're long. And the mishal, or the body of teaching, the thing that is being taught, sometimes it's kind of short and sometimes it's kind of long. And actually, from verse 8 down to verse 19 is all one little body teaching. Oh, it's one proverb. It's one mishal. It's one little body of teaching to teach a point. And it says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lie wait for blood, let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down to the, into the pit. We shall find all precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path. And so he goes on to talk about that. And you see, here's what we have to do. We have to look at that, and it says, okay, now, in verse 11, or in verse 10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Now, we have to look at that, you see, instead of saying, well, I saw somebody that was enticed once to do wrong. We have to look at that and say, now, how does that fit in my life? Has anybody ever tried to lure me away to do something that was wrong? Has anybody ever tempted me to do something that was contrary to the Word of God, contrary to the will of God? Has anybody ever tried to get me to go someplace or do something that was not what the Lord would have me to do? You see? And that's where the personal application becomes vital to us. That's where we've got to say, now this has happened to me. This has happened in my experience. And so then we look at the instruction and see what we are to do about it, or how we are to correct that situation. Okay, Proverbs. And we're going to turn to chapter 10 next. Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. We'll be looking at the first verse. We're going to go back over some of these points. It's going to take us a while to get into the book because we've got to understand how the Proverbs work and what they're made up of. So if it seems like it's going a little bit slow tonight or this morning, just hang in there, and we'll get where we're going when we get there. But we want to get all these elements down. We want to see how the Proverbs are and what they were, how they work, and go into the introduction a little bit in depth, and then we can build as we go through. We'll know what we're talking about. All right, now the proverb. What makes up a proverb, or the elements of a proverb? The first thing you'll notice about a proverb is that they force you to make an application. They force you to make an application. And we'll see that as we look into some of the proverbs. They compel judgment on yourself. In other words, there is no middle ground. It's not either or. There's no gray area. It's all in black and white. And they compel you to make a judgment by forcing you into one area or the other. And we'll see that clear as we move on. It reminds me of how a lot of lawyers operate. And not all lawyers, but some lawyers. You know, when lawyers want to get you to say something that might be misleading, they have ways to make you talk if they know what they're doing. And they can trip you up. You know, they come to you with this, answer my question, yes or no. Do you enjoy beating your wife? Yes or no? You answer yes, or you answer no. You see, either way, but they're forcing you to make a judgment. by doing that. And the Proverbs don't exactly do that, but they do force you to make a judgment. They do force you to look at yourself and say, now how does this apply to me? And chapter 10 and verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. You see, there's no middle ground. You've got to choose one or the other. You've got to say, I'm either the wise son or the foolish son. A wise son makes his father glad. Now, a wise son, in this sense, is not one who is intellectually superior to everybody else. As we'll see, the wisdom in the book of Proverbs has to do with the way we live our lives and if we live them according to the Word of God. And so a wise son makes his father glad. But a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. And foolish in this sense means the one who doesn't heed the Word of God and the teachings of Scripture. And so you see, it forces a judgment on us. It forces us to say, which one am I? One or the other. Look in chapter 12 and verse 1. Chapter 12 and verse 1. Whoso loveth instruction, loveth knowledge. But he that hateth reproof is brutish. You see, there it is again. There's no middle ground. There's no in between. It's just cut and dry, one or the other. You love instruction? Whoso loveth instruction, loves knowledge. If you hate reproof, you're brutish. You see, it's all very cut and dry. And it forces you to make a decision. And it forces you to make a judgment and say, now, is that me? Look in verse 27. Here's one that, now these were couplets that contrasted statements, but look in verse 27. Here's all one statement in chapter 12. The slothful man, that is the lazy man, he roasteth not that which he took in hunting. Well, this is a contrasting statement, excuse me. But the substance of a diligent man is precious. And so you're forced again, which one am I? And so he gives us a picture there of a lazy man. He says the lazy man finally gets up his energy and he goes out and he hunts and he gets something. He gets a deer, he gets an animal, he gets something. And he brings it home and he's so lazy that he doesn't even cook it. You see? And we kind of smile. But you know why we smile? Because sometimes we smile because those things, some of that may be true in our own lives. Or maybe in our neighbor's lives, anyway. you see, it forces you to look at that. And then it says, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. In other words, one who has dug out for himself, one who's expended energy and put great energy into something, it's precious. You know, that's a truth I've had to learn the hard way. That something that you work for and earn is going to mean a lot more to you in many times than something that you come to by either ill-gotten gains or something that you come to by some other means. I think that's an important principle with children. I think the children need to learn that responsibility of working for something and of earning the money to buy something rather than have everything just given to them because they won't appreciate it nearly as much. When do children begin to appreciate stuff? When they have to get out on their own finally and work for it and they realize what things cost. And so children need to learn that lesson as well. But the point is that it forced you to make a distinction there and to look at it. Look again in Proverbs 29. And you'll see that there's no middle ground. It's all cut and dried. Proverbs 29 and verse 11. Proverbs 29:11. It says in Proverbs 29 that a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. A fool utters all his mind. Now what it means is the fool blurts out. The fool loses his temper and just blows it all out, you see. But the wise man keeps it in until afterwards. You see, once again, it forces you to make a judgment. Am I like somebody? Do I just blurt everything out? Do I just lose my temper and blow my stack and everything comes out? Or do I keep it in until afterwards and then blow my stack? But keep it in until afterwards. In other words, when you can get alone, maybe, and get along with the Lord and let the steam off in that way. But you see what I mean? We're not looking at the interpretation so much now as how it forces you to make a judgment. The Proverbs say you're either this or you're this. There's no middle ground. There's no give. There's no take there. And so it eliminates argument in that sense. Now the second thing we notice about the Proverbs, let's turn back to chapter 11, is what makes up these Proverbs is that they contain a shrewd, and I say a shrewd, concentration of truth. The truth that they contain is concentrated, it's brief, and it's heavy. It's compacted. The truth that they contain is heavy and it's compacted. And you notice that in chapter 11 in verse 1. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. Now you could take that one verse there, for that matter, many of the Proverbs, and expand them. And spend hours expanding that thought, or explaining it, or applying that thought, but that's not what the Proverbs do. You see, they give us that one little brief, compacted, heavy truth in a short, not lengthy sentence. And they say a false balance is abomination to the Lord. But a just weight is His delight. And you notice once again, they take an everyday experience of life and they tie it in to the eternal truth of the Word of God. False balance. Now, in the Old Testament days, when you went to the market, they didn't sit there and ring up everything on a computerized cash register. They had the old balance scale. You know, the beam in the middle. And they would weigh this and they would weigh that. Well, the only problem with that was if these weights over here that the merchant had were not right, you didn't get what you paid for. You see? And so he says a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. That's an everyday experience. You just stop and think. You say, now, how does that apply to me? How many times during the week do I go through a line, do I go through a checkout counter with a cash register? And somebody's sitting there ringing this up. I went through one just yesterday, as a matter of fact. And the first item that went through was some butter. No, excuse me, it was a little frying pan that I bought for my wife. And it was on sale, $3. And they, as I passed it through, she rang up, $4.49. Well, I just automatically assumed. I knew it was on sale, so I automatically assumed that she knew it was on sale. It wasn't marked. But you see, if I hadn't been looking, that would have just been on there, and then I'd have got home, and I blew my stack. No, but I would have been irritated, to say the least, and would have had to go back to the store and done that. But you see, as you pass through that line, many times you're placing a lot of trust that the scales that your food is weighed on, that all that stuff is right. So here's a truth that applies to everyday life, and yet it's concentrated. And better than that, it's shrewd in the way that the truth just reaches out and grabs you. And look at, we'll look in Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14. And this is one of the things about the Proverbs, that they just sort of reach out and grab you because the truth is so well put. Well, this may not be one that just exactly reaches out and grabs you, but when you see the truth of it and how well it is put, then you'll understand it a little better. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increases by the strength of the ox. Now, there's a very elementary truth, and I don't even think you have to have ever been on a farm to understand the truth that is contained there. Where no oxen are, or cows, or horses, or whatever you might say for that matter, the crib is clean. You don't have any oxen, you don't have any problems. Nothing to clean up. But much increases by the strength of the ox. So you can do a lot with an ox. You may cause a few problems. There may be something that you have to clean, but there's a lot that can be done with it that you can't do without. And so you apply that to the church. You apply that to our lives. You see, if this building was empty, there wouldn't be any problems. If there weren't any people, there'd be no problems. But we couldn't get much done. There wouldn't be much we could do. It wouldn't be very interesting or profitable. You see, and so there's a truth there that sort of grabs you. And then you look in chapter 15. Here's another one that just is so well put in so few words that it just, the truth of it just grabs you. Chapter 15 verse 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Now, I'm sure you could say the same thing in another paragraph, or two, or three, or a chapter, or a book about it. But that's not Proverbs, you see. Proverbs puts that truth all down into a nutshell. Very simple, and yet so well put. Soft answer turns away wrath. That's true in our experience. We've seen that before. But grievous words stir up anger. And so there's a shrewd truth that's put in a very small way. Look down in verse 16 of the same chapter, 15. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. That's just a small truth, but isn't it wonderfully put? How about the next verse? Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. The writer of the Proverbs says, I'd rather eat just a dinner of little herbs and leaves than to have a big fat ox out there ready for the slaughter if there was hatred there. I'd rather have the dinner of herbs where love is than a big stalled ox out there ready for slaughter in a house full of hatred. Small truth, and yet a great truth, and yet it's shrewdly put together. And another wonderful thing about the Proverbs is that it puts truth in such a way, and it expresses truth in such a way, that you're more liable to remember it than to forget it. And the way that it does this is by giving us a vivid picture. It draws a mental picture, and the Proverbs are stated in such a way that you're more likely to remember them than you are to forget them. Many of these Proverbs you can read only one time, and yet the picture is so vivid in your mind that it stays there, and you never forget the truth that is behind it. Let's look at a couple. Chapter 11 and verse 22. As a jewel of gold and a swine snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. Now immediately you get the picture. I mean, you see this pig coming up, or however you might see it. I see this pig, and he's coming up out of the mud hole, and there's a big gold ring stuck in his nose. Now, you see, that doesn't fade away. That sticks there. And the proverb applies the truth then. He says, as a jewel of gold and a swine snout, so is a fair woman, which is without discretion. You see? And there is a truth that reaches out and grabs you because of the mental picture that is there. And because of the picture that's drawn. Now I dare say that you may forget most of everything I've said today. So far. I hope you don't. But that's probably likely. Statistically, it's probably accurate that you won't remember most of what you've heard. But I guarantee you, you're going to remember a pig with a gold ring in his nose. You won't forget that. That's the way the truth of the Proverbs is stated. And you know, it takes divine inspiration to do that. Only the Lord could have written a book in which the truth could be expressed in such a way that it would be so vivid and so sharp that it would just reach out and grab you, and yet at the same time, even though it amuses us, there's a truth that hits home with it. You see? And there's an evidence to me of the hand of God in writing this book. Let's look at a couple more. Chapter 19. Chapter 19. And verse 13. Foolish son is the calamity of his father, but I want to look at the last half of the verse. And the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. He says that a wife that nags is like a faucet that never quits dripping. That grabs you. I mean, it puts truth in such a way that we can relate to it, and that is, you know, true in our experience. It was evidently true in his, and nobody knew better than Solomon as many wives as he had. He had a lot of dripping faucets. But it put the truth out there in such a way that we can see it, and we can say, yes, that's true, and that picture sticks there. See, and it draws that vivid mental picture. It does it to men just as well as women. Let's turn to chapter 25. I just picked those out because they are so vivid. The book is full of such expressions. Chapter 25 and verse 25. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Now that puts a vivid picture there. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Cold water to a thirsty soul. There is nothing, as I have often said, that quenches the thirst like a big, long, cool glass of water when you're hot. And I guess that's the way the Lord made us. You know, you stop and you think, now there's a wonderful gospel truth as well. Cold waters to a thirsty soul. So is good news from a far country. What is the gospel? What does the word gospel mean? Good news. Good news. Good news that Jesus Christ loves us, died for us, provides a way of salvation for us, that He lives today, willing and waiting to save. It's like cold water to a thirsty soul. You look back in those Psalms of David as he talked about his experience, his soul thirsted for the living God, dry in a dry and weary land where no water is. He said his soul thirsted for God. And as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. And more than one can testify that until you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, there was nothing that could quench that thirst until you met Him. And then your thirst was slaked and satisfied. So this is the way that the Scriptures grab us for that truth. Look in verse 28 of chapter 25. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Now there's a vivid way to illustrate the truth. A man that has no control over his own spirit, who flies off the handle at everything, and just has no control whatsoever over his own spirit, it says he's like a city that's broken down without walls. And back then, cities with walls, the walls of a city were vital, because that was the protection of the entire thing. And the writer of Proverbs takes that out of their experience. He says, now look, you know how bad it'd be if the city wall was broken down? We'd have no protection from any outside invasion. He said, same way, so is a man that has no rule over his own spirit. He's just like that city with the broken down walls. Look in chapter 26. Chapter 26 and verse 17. He that passeth by and meddleth with strife, belonging not to him, is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. You're looking for trouble. In other words, you go along and here's a problem. Two people are having a fight of some kind and you get in there and meddling with their business. The writer of Proverbs said, you're just like somebody that goes along and takes a dog by both ears. You're looking for trouble. And I can imagine just, you know, being this big old pit bull there, and you come and you grab him by both ears. That's the same way it is as getting into somebody else's problems, especially domestic affairs. Now, I don't know the statistics, but I'm sure that a high number of policemen get killed or injured when they get involved with domestic affairs. That is a fight between a husband and wife. Because when the husband and wife get to fighting, and you get in the middle, then both of them are going to turn on you. And that's what happens. Doesn't matter if he could be down there, the man killing the wife. If somebody comes in and tries to break that up, the wife's liable to get right up and kill you. And it's happened before. So you see, the writer of the Proverbs knows what he's talking about. Now this is truth. You see, the Word of God is relevant. Here is a book that's written over or almost 3,000 years ago. If you stop and think that this is Solomon doing most of the writing, and of David living 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ, and here's a book that's written almost 3,000 years ago, and yet the truth is just as relevant as when it came off the page. It came out of his pen, out of his hand. And that's the way the Proverbs are. Well, we don't have time to go into any more. We're going to continue tonight with this and learn how we can get in on this, how we can get in on this wisdom that the Proverbs offers. Because it's not just open to everybody in the sense of just being there. It's only open to those who enter in through the gate. And the gate is the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, the understanding of the holy, the writer of the Proverbs tells us. Now the gate is open in the sense that all can come, but it can only, and you see, here's the beauty of it. Because as the writer of the Proverbs wrote this truth, it was great, and it was true, and it worked, and yet he did not have the power within himself to really fulfill everything that is there. But we today,
to know the Lord Jesus.